Great, so much. Welcome to Catalyst. I'm so glad you guys are here today. We're finishing up our series on the Ten Commandments today. It's been a great series, and I hope that it has been very relevant for you. But I can remember as a teenager, I remember looking at the Ten Commandments the same way I looked at speed limit signs. They were there for some people, probably had some purpose. They weren't necessary, made by a bunch of old people who couldn't drive that fast anyway. Rachel and I got back from the UK emergency room at about 1 o'clock this morning. It's the second time in 2 months we've been there due to a car wreck. Last month it was our daughter, and last night it was because of a car with teenagers in it that hit a tree, and one of them died. They were speeding. And it's at times like this that we soberly realize that that speed limit sign was there for a reason. It's because whoever designed that road knew how fast a car could go without losing control, and that speed limit sign was there because there's a second kind of law that operates in this universe, and it's the law of physics. And you can break the speed limit law, but you can't break the laws of physics. They break you. And I have a different view of speed limit signs now because I've been around long enough to see what can happen when they're not followed, as most of you are too. The same way, I have a different view of the Ten Commandments now for the same reason. I've been around long enough to see what happens when they're not followed, people. Seen what happens when people lie. Seen what happens when people steal, when people kill, or they're consumed with anger, or when people commit adultery. I've been around long enough to see what happens. I've been around to see what happens when parents aren't honored, and when the Sabbath day isn't observed and isn't kept holy, and when God's name is profaned throughout the nation. I've seen what happens to people consumed with idolatry and don't put God first. I've been around long enough to see that, and it never works out. And so, guys, I'm here to tell you that God's ways are best, and they're there for a reason, and how great the love of God must be to give us these commandments. How blessed we are when we follow Him, because His ways are best, and we neglect them at our own peril. And His ways are truly best. But guys, so many of us in this world and so many of us in this church don't really believe that. It's because we believe the big lie. I'm going to call it the big lie. And the big lie has been around since the beginning of time. It was present in the Garden of Eden. And it simply says this. The big lie is somewhere, somehow, there is something better than God. And humanity has done everything it can, at any cost, it seems, to find out what is more satisfying than God and His ways. You know, in the beginning, Adam and Eve had it made. They had one rule. Can you imagine one rule? They could do anything they wanted. They had perfect freedom. They were in fellowship with God. They had one rule. Don't eat from this tree. That's it. And Satan approached them and said, somewhere, somehow, Adam and Eve, there's something better than God, better than that rule, better than what He's given you. You ever understand how powerful that lie is? See, Satan knew something about Adam and Eve that they didn't know about themselves, and we don't recognize in ourselves either. And that's the power of coveting, the power of desiring what someone else has. You know, how did Satan tempt Adam and Eve? Look what God has. Remember how the serpent tempted Adam and Eve? Says, if you eat this, you will be like God. You will have what God has. And Adam and Eve fell for it. We might even say the very first temptation was a temptation to covet, you all. To covet what God had. And guys, coveting has surpassed the national baseball as a national pastime. You cannot read a thing in the media or hear a politician's speech or look at an advertisement without seeing the power of coveting. We have to understand what coveting really is, because a lot of us don't know what it is. Coveting, is something we need to understand. There's nothing wrong with seeing what someone else has and saying and appreciating that. There's nothing wrong with that, people. It happens all the time. I mean, my dad's 1968 Dodge Charger is a beautiful piece of Detroit muscle, man. It's awesome. It's black on black. It's got 440 cubic inch engine, 393 horsepower at the rear wheels, dual exhaust class. Okay, bad example. Okay, bad example. But guys, it is amazing to just go appreciate what somebody else has. But it becomes coveting when you begin to feel entitled to it. When you begin to become resentful of someone else having it, when you begin to obsess over it, that's what coveting is. Coveting, admiration becomes coveting when you begin to feel you have a right to it. And if you don't think that's a powerful force in our lives, there are two groups of people that have figured that out and are using it all the time. They are politicians and advertisers. Okay? These groups, politicians know they can get votes if they can stir up enough discontent and coveting in the people that they're supposed to govern. All the talk about fairness. Oh, it sounds so great, doesn't it? Everybody wants to be treated fairly. Who doesn't want fairness? But then the talk turns to what they have and what you don't. And if politicians can get you to covet what other people have, then they can win votes. Does this sound familiar? You've been denied. You've been taken advantage of. The one percenters, the 99 percenters, this group and that group. By latching to the power of coveting, politicians have been able to wreak havoc and get votes. And then if you look at advertisers, advertisers play on the power of coveting. Advertisers know that the most powerful motivating force in a person's life is coveting. It's comparison. They show you what you don't have, what everyone else have. And then, if you notice, every single ad has the word deserve. You deserve this. And they stoke up the feeling of coveting within you. You can't even hear an ad without hearing the word deserve at least 10 times. There's a van that drives around Nicholsville. I'm sure they're a great business. But the website you're supposed to go to is ideservecomfort.com. It's a heating and air thing. In order for both of these groups to get what they want, they have to fill the airwaves with messages of unfairness and inequality, the haves versus the have-nots, and how they will solve all your problems if you do what they want you to do. They have both found that it's easy to control someone who feels they've been slighted by life. And guys, it's easy to manipulate the emotions of someone whose covetousness has turned into anger. It's easy to make servants out of people who feel entitled to what other people have. Guys, therefore, covetousness has been stoked into a national fury right now. Everywhere you look, here is the siren call to covetousness. You're being denied, you know, all this kind of stuff. And guys, and see, God does not want us to live like that. He has a solution to covetousness. The feeling that you have, you're entitled to what someone else has. It's called contentment. Contentment. See, guys, in Hebrews, it says this, God, keep your lives free of the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And guys, if you're always looking for satisfaction for your soul in things of this world, you'll always be searching. You will always be coveting. You'll always covet because someone will always have something you don't have. Someone will always be better than you. The kid will do better than yours. And guys, God's solution to coveting is contentment. I want you to just let that word sit on you for a second. Contentment. Isn't that a beautiful word? It's an absolutely beautiful word. Contentment. Contrast to covetousness. Listen, it's a state of mind where you don't feel the need for anything. You are at peace. You can celebrate what your neighbor has without feeling you need one too. You don't desire to feel entitled to it. Contentment says the Lord has satisfied all of my wants, all of my desires. I'm at peace with the world. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with my job. I'm at peace with my life. That's what contentment is. The question for Catalyst this morning is God enough? Is he enough? St. Augustine was a wild and rebellious youth. Yeah, they had wild and rebellious youth back in the second century. One day he was walking by an apple grove, was fenced in, and he decided he wanted an apple. And he began to reflect. He said, I didn't want an apple because I wanted the apple. I wanted an apple because the fence said I couldn't. And he climbed over the fence and stole apples. And he sat down and pondered the condition of his heart. And he realized how lost he was. He realized how unsatisfied he was, how restless, how purposeless he was. He began to seek God. And he said this, and this plays right into us today. He said this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we rest in you." And today, your heart will be restless until you find satisfaction in God alone. If God does not satisfy your needs and your wants and your desires, you will always be restless, moving from this to this to this to this to find some kind of satisfaction. And God has said to keep our lives free from coveting because he is the satisfaction of our souls. And when we find our satisfaction, our purpose, God in his ways, we cease the restlessness and we cease the coveting and we cease chasing the things of this world. And how do I find rest in God, you're asking? How do I do that? Because basically what St. Augustine was talking about, that's me. I'm restless. I can't find satisfaction in anything. Nothing's working out. Well, this is how you do it. We ask God to take that restlessness away and replace it with his peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And we ask him to show you his ways. Then we do three things, three steps to contentment. First thing is we have to stop comparing. Stop comparing. James 4:2 says this, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And you do not have because you do not ask God." See, guys, here's the truth. Coveting cannot happen without comparison. You look around at what other people have. Coveting cannot happen without comparison. And if you never compare, you never covet. And I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult to go through life without comparing, especially on Sunday morning. You guys want to know why I park all the way over on Main Street over there? You know, it's, some people say, well, you know, you're the pastor and you're leaving the close spots, you know, for the visitors and everything. No. As a pastor, I'm just very concerned for your souls, and I don't want you guys coveting my car. Okay, I mean, I know how tough it is to walk by an 18-year-old Maxima with a dent in it, and you know, I don't want you to lose focus on Sunday mornings, okay? I'm thinking about you guys. I'm looking out for your souls. But here, by comparing, you only go one of two places. One, if you compare and you're better than, it leads to pride. And if you compare and you're less than, it leads to jealousy. Comparing can never lead anywhere good. So stop comparing. Stop comparing and start celebrating. Okay, guys, you guys need to celebrate my 18-year-old car. You don't need to compare yourself to it. Celebrate it. Celebrate when someone else gets a raise and you don't. Celebrate when someone else's kid makes a team and yours doesn't. Celebrate when someone moves into a new house that's nicer than yours. Celebrate that. Don't compare. That's one of the secrets to eliminating covetousness in our lives. We need to replace comparing with celebration. That's step number one. Step number two. After we stop comparing, and I love this word, eliminate. Eliminate. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And we all know people who've done that. You may be one of them. Henry David Thoreau said, "Simplify, simplify." As we as people, if you're a Christian, you should be ruthlessly eliminating the things in your life that steal your commitment or your contentment in Christ. Ruthlessly give it no quarter. Ruthlessly eliminate. One of my favorite quotes is this: "The wealthiest person isn't the one who has the most, but who needs the least." That's said over you. The wealthiest person isn't the one who has the most, but who needs the least. You'll never have the most. Someone will always have more money. Someone will always have a bigger house. Someone will always have a newer car. Someone will always have those things that we desire. You can't win that game. But you can eliminate needs and be content. That's true wealth. I was watching a documentary on Netflix. It's called Becoming Minimalist. It's really good. I would highly recommend it. And these two guys went all over America holding seminars, and they went in and they just talked about eliminating stress, eliminating possessions, eliminating things. And they simply asked a question concerning life, concerning the things that we have. And they simply asked this: does it add value to your life? That's a great question. He said, I want you to look in your house, look in your closet, look in your garage, ask, does this add value to my life? If it doesn't, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And these people went, and it's so funny, they followed these people around, and they went through their closet, just got rid of all of their stuff that was just cluttering their life and stealing their joy and stealing their contentment. Guys, does this add value to your life? If not, get rid of it. Don't buy it. Like Scripture says, those who run after these things, people who covet what others have, who feel entitled to what others have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So many of us can't even enjoy a day, can't enjoy anything because we want what someone else has. It's destroying our joy, it's destroying our satisfaction in God alone. Eliminate. Make a list of what you actually need. And if there are any wants in there, move them out. Know the difference between a want and a need. Eliminate. And the third thing that we do, once we've stopped comparing and we've eliminated and we've embraced a minimalist kind of attitude, simplicity, third thing is that we have to find satisfaction in God alone. We have to look to God as a source of the satisfaction for our souls and nothing else. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 says this. I love this. I'll give you a little bit of background. Moses, the great leader, the charismatic leader who led the nation of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, grew up in a palace. He had everything. He was adopted son of Pharaoh. But it says this: by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. So here's the question. Do you look at faith in Christ, faith in God, faithfulness to him as of greater value than all the treasures of this world? That's the question that we need to answer. Because if we don't have a good answer for that question, we will always run from something to something to something, trying to find satisfaction for our souls because our hearts are restless until we find God. We look to God, the satisfaction of our souls, and many of us in here today are not doing that. Adam and Eve didn't do that. They looked at the fruit of the tree for satisfaction. They believed the lie that there was something, somehow, somewhere, there's something better than God. And there are people in here today who are knocking themselves out trying to find satisfaction in something other than God. So the question is God enough? Is fellowship with him the desire of your soul, satisfying every need, every want, every desire? I was teaching at Revive Life House on Friday. It's a place for guys who are getting their lives back together, recovering from addiction. And I asked this question. I said, do you love God's blessings more than God himself? I touched off a major discussion. So I want to ask you guys this. Do you love God's blessings more than God himself? Do you love the things that he can potentially give you more than God himself? And to find out the answer to that question, here, I want to ask you, if you could go to heaven and it's always 70 degrees, there's no pain, no death, no teenagers dying in car accidents, nothing bad, nothing awful, there's friendship, you could eat anything you wanted and not gain weight. You could drive any car you want. The Cats always win March Madness and Duke loses every first round. You know? The only thing is Jesus isn't there. Could you be happy? Could you be satisfied in that place? Having all of those things and yet never seeing Jesus, never being in fellowship with Jesus. Could you be happy? And if the answer to that question is yes, then you love the gifts of God more than God himself. And that poses a major problem. Poses a major problem for us. Because those who run after the gifts of God get neither God nor the gifts. There was an art dealer that had an extensive art collection, huge art collection, and he died, and his art collection, worth multiple millions of dollars, went up to auction, and all these big, highfalutin art collectors came in from all over the world, flew in for this auction because they wanted the Rembrandts and the Picassos and all the things that this guy had, and the auctioneer stood up there and he said, as of per the will and the estate instructions, the first piece of art to be auctioned off is this. And he held up a stick drawing done by the art dealer's son. And the people just kind of started laughing. Here was a Rembrandt, a Picasso, and a Salvador Dali, and here was a stick figure drawn in chicken scratch by the art dealer's son. He said, I'll start the bidding at $5. No one raised their hand. Do I hear five? Do I hear five? And one by one, the people in the audience said, come on, nobody wants this. We want to get to the big pieces of art. Come on, just move past this. And the auctioneer says, as per the will, this is the first one to be auctioned off. And finally, one guy in the back said, okay, $5. I'll take it, $5. $5 going once, $5 going twice, sold to the gentleman in the back. And as the man came forward to collect his winnings, the auctioneer said, this auction is now over. Good day to you. And the people, their jaws dropped. They said, what about all these? The auctioneer opened up the will and said, whoever buys the first one done by my son gets it all. Whoever gets the son gets it all. But those that want the gifts without the son get nothing. Are we truly satisfied in God? Have we found our satisfaction in God? Can you truly look at God and say, God, I'm at peace with my life. I'm at peace with your will, I'm at peace with you, I'm at peace with my family because I need nothing else. Because when you can honestly look at God and say that and say, God, you are the satisfaction of my soul, you are everything, then you get the blessings as well. But if you run after the blessings of God, the things he can give you, you get neither. Pastor Craig Rochelle said this, the way we live says that what Christ offers is not as good as what the world offers. Well, I say that we flip that on its back and we begin living as people that say what Christ offers is 1,000 times better than what this world offers, and we begin to show that with our lives. God says, thou shalt not covet. I want to invite the band to come on back up. I want to invite the band to come on back up. If you have never found satisfaction in God alone, if you have never made peace with God, if you have never looked at him and said, you're enough, I need nothing else, and if you have never done that, I want to ask you to do that today. I'm going to beg you to do that today. I'm going to ask you to take all these desires that this world throws at you, all your entitlements, all the things you think you deserve, and just slay them and look up to God and say, you're it. I need nothing else. I just want you. That's the call of Christ to Catalyst Christian Church today. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to stand, we're going to worship, and we're going to tell God he's everything, he's the all-satisfying being. He is, with him, we need nothing else. Thou shalt not covet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word.